Hello and welcome to Real Bible Stories. Join us as we deep dive into the historic, religious, cultural, political, and emotional context surrounding the real lives of real people in the Bible and the stories we've all grown to love. Welcome back to Real Bible Stories. I am your host, Imran Ward. I'm joined by my wife, Selena.
Hello.
And we've got the one and the only Pastor David Squires in the house.
Hello.
Yeah. So if you've been a longtime listener of this podcast, you have heard the name Pastor David Squires several times because we reference his sermons all the time. He's actually the head pastor of our church, Palm Baptist Church here, which is interesting because now we've been doing this podcast for almost a year and we haven't actually had the head pastor of the church.
But I listen. I get to listen and take notes and just steal your stuff. So
and it's like it's a give and take process because then we'll take your stuff and then bring it into the podcast. So it's just been going back and forth.
But hey, joking aside, that's what the family of Jesus does, right? Is we talk about faith in all contexts. We're talking among ourselves in the different avenues, whether it's Bible studies, sermons, podcasts. We're all talking about the Word of God in our different circles.
Yeah. Actually, that brings up a random question that just popped in my head. Can you copyright anything about the Bible? Like if you give a sermon, can you say like this phrase that I used in this sermon is like copyright and it's my trademark?
If you can copyright that, I know that there was a legal case a while back about an argument between a pastor and a church over who owns the sermon. Probably because he was turning his sermons into books. And I don't remember the legal argument exactly, but it was an argument of who owns the sermon.
That's so interesting. Yeah.
Which of course, at least the audio recording and things like that, the church does. He works for the church.
But then it gets really complicated with the legalese and stuff. They're like, well, is it your individual work? Is it your personal property versus, cause like if you leave a company, depending on how your contract's written, the work you do for the company could be yours or it could be automatically.
Can you imagine a situation where like, the company's. Okay, you can never preach that again.
Yeah, exactly. It's like you can leave this church, but this sermon, this thing that you did, you can't ever say
that. I don't think
words.
That actually exists. We have now put all kinds of wrong information out there.
It's enough us. Of it.
The first 5 minutes having David on the program.
Oh my goodness. But so before we get into it though, we always start out with our guests by asking a little bit about them. So we've mentioned that you are the head church of Palm Baptist Church here in Twin Nine Palms, but how did you, you're not originally from Twin Nine Palms, so how did you end up here?
So we knew that it was time for us to move. I was about 26 and me and my wife, Rebecca, we had one little girl and just knew it was time for us to go to the next church.
Where were you at the time?
I was at Lake Elsinore Baptist Church and we were students at Cal Baptist and then seminary students at Golden Gate.
And where are those at?
Cal Baptist is in Riverside, and then we were going to the extension in Brea to seminary.
Oh, okay. And these are all in California.
Yeah. We realized God was just moving us, and he called us to 29 Palms. So,
How long did you know 29 Palms existed?
I didn't know 29 Palms existed at all when we came out here. So our director of missions said, hey, 29 Palms, you know, it would be a great place for you to minister. And we were like, 29 where? What?
Why do they only have 29 trees?
To me, California was cities and restaurants and theme parks and people doing weird stuff and traffic, you know?
Yeah.
And to come out here was like to come out into a different state. And we were just had no idea what God was about to do. But we've now been here 22 years.
22 years in 29 Palms. An entire Marine Corps career in 29 Palms.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And that's pretty awesome.
But so far, the Marine Corps doesn't want to give me a retirement pay. So,
you know. I remember in your last sermon, you were like, for some reason, I've been teaching here so long. It's like I'm in the Twilight Zone.
It is.
I'm getting older, but everyone's staying the same age. And it's like, yeah, because they're Lance Corporals.
That's right.
They always stay the same
age. That's right. I look around and everybody's still young. I used to be young and I'm like, well, I'm the only one getting old here.
you're the point of continuity.
Right.
For like the city of 29 Palms. But it's so awesome to have you on here. I know you listen, but how about your family? Do your daughters listen at all to the podcast?
They don't.
Oh, we got to get them. We're going to get Annie on Sunday.
It gives you something to fish for now.
Yeah. It's like, all right, Annie. You know, but Susie, I know you're like 16, but you can take this high-level education here.
That's right.
That's good stuff. Let's see. Let's say one random fact that I don't know about you.
Well, what most people may not know is I've got four daughters and I prayed for daughters. So most guys are praying for sons. I asked God for daughters and
all four times
he gave me, well, the fourth was a surprise.
Okay.
But he still stayed with the daughters theme because I think, you know, he didn't want to throw me too far off game.
That's funny. That's awesome. Oh, good to go.
She told me she was pregnant the fourth time and I was really down. It's like, we were already outnumbered at three. and then I was sitting in the living room in the dark, kind of sulking, like, oh, I don't know why I wasn't ready to be a father again. Just that little moment of sulk. And I just very deeply heard the Lord say to my heart, how come when I bless you, you curse me? And
oh, man.
That little girl came into our lives and has just blessed and blessed and blessed me.
That's awesome. What's like the age range of your kids, the youngest to the oldest?
So we go 13 to 22.
Oh, man. Okay. They had them all pretty condensed. It's like what my mom did. Yeah. All the kids were like within like 8 years.
Yeah. Hmm.
Okay. All right. I think it's time for us to get into.
All right. Let's get in the word.
Goodness. So we're actually going to get ready to start another series with Pastor David. So he recently finished up teaching on angels and demons, the Bible study series within the church. And that was so interesting and so good. And he talks about a bunch of concepts that you never even really dive into in a meaningful way. But it's important for you to understand your relationship with spiritual beings.
It is.
So that's what we're going to discuss over this series with Pastor David. So the first one we've got today is on the origin of satanic, how do you say it?
Satanic origins.
Origin of Satan, satanic origins.
How bad guys got bad.
Yeah. Because originally, and if you know, you read the Bible, you hear that like, well, there was Lucifer, there was this angel, and then he became what we know as Satan. It's like, okay, well, what is that process? How did that happen? How
so
did something
God
created that
tonight.
Was good become
yeah.
not?
Yeah. You know?
So I'm ready. I'm excited. You good, Selena?
Yeah.
Ready to get into it?
Yeah.
She's got her Bible open and ready.
Yeah. So are we going to read something first before we dive into it, or are you going to start with the
opening? Let me just kind of give us an idea of what's going on here. When we talk about demons, and we'll look at Satan, who's the leader of the demonic, but we talk about demons. They're like angels. Angels are created spirit beings that have moral judgment. They have high intelligence. Demons also have high intelligence. They don't have physical bodies. They can manifest sometimes physically in certain ways, but really they don't have physical bodies.
When we say physical bodies, you mean like man?
Yeah, they're not like, flesh and blood.
Okay.
They're angelic. But they are angels who sinned against God. And so they are continually working evil in the world, all over the world. The demonic forces are out causing trouble. When God created the world, he included angels in the creation. At some point, there's a group of angels, about a third of the angels that rebelled against God and just started causing all kinds of havoc, you know. Genesis 3, when mankind falls, we have Satan who's involved in that fall, and he seems to be doing pretty evil stuff. So we're like, well, when did he go bad
when
on
did he
us?
Actually become, it's like, I guess that's fair, because you never really think about it. It's like, was he bad already?
Yeah.
Was that thousands of years ago, a whole like a war prior?
Yeah.
And then it's like I guess I personally never really thought about when Satan, he was just always there.
Yeah.
It's like at some point prior to Adam and Eve, this guy just stopped doing the right thing.
Yeah. And I didn't realize how many fell with him. You said one third. That's
a
like
third.
Way
yeah.
more than I thought. Yeah.
That was like 10 demons, just like Satan and Beelzebub. What do they call him? Beelzebub?
Beelzebub.
Beelzebub.
It looks like the angels had a period of time that they were allowed to choose whether or not they would follow Satan or not. And after that, they were the ones that didn't rebel. We theologically say they were confirmed in righteousness. Mm-hmm. And that means that after they made the decision not to sin, that they were put in a sinless state, which you and I one day will be in. So right now, we also in a period of testing whether or not we'll follow the Lord. Mm-hmm. But one day we'll get to heaven and we also will be confirmed in righteousness. We won't have the battle with sin. So the angels
so
that have fallen have already fallen, but they don't continue to fall because the good angels chose to be good and have now remained in that righteous state.
Something I thought about before is like, okay, were angels like attempt number one at creation?
No.
And they jacked it all up, and then God was like, I guess we'll make man.
Right.
And then we messed it up.
And then we jacked it all up. He's like, oh my gosh, this free will thing's really inconvenient.
And that's why we have aliens landing.
Yeah. Yeah, they're the third attempt. Right, right. Like, oh man, that's great. Sorry.
We know that that Jesus said that Satan, this is John 8:44, said that Satan was a murderer from the beginning and a liar and the father of lies. But in that case, the beginning is like the beginning parts of history, not just like God created him evil.
To be like that.
Yeah. Show you an interesting verse, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, talk about the creation and that everything was good. And just want to show you a little thing the old timers used to say. I don't know if this is still a popular theory or not, but Selena, why don't you read us Genesis 1, 1 to 3?
Yeah. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
A lot of people used to say that there's a gap between verses 2 and 3. And in fact, I brought my grandfather's Scofield Bible. You can't
see it. What's a Scofield Bible?
A Scofield Bible.
Oh, Scofield. I'm sorry.
Old reference Bible. So C.I. Scofield wrote this reference Bible, this study Bible. And in his notes, they actually just put a new heading at verse 3 that says the new creation. And what he believed was that between, at that very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and things are without form, that Satan was on the earth and that there was a war and that there was a first creation. And that first creation included ancient civilizations, things like that, and that there was a fall that was prior to everything else.
This is what your grandfather was taught?
He would have been taught that. I don't know that he believed it, but that is what they would have been taught.
That's so interesting.
God destroyed all of that at Satan, and then God, what you have then is a new creation or a second creation at verse 3. And that's called the gap theory, that the creation starts, it stops, and then God starts over. But that's obviously, I don't think, that doesn't flow with the text. That's just,
Yeah, it's like you're assuming a gap and then filling it with something.
Yeah.
It's not even implied that there is a gap. It really just flows straight through.
It flows nice and clean, doesn't it?
Yeah. But it's like, why would you say that? Yeah, that's such an interesting.
See, if I marked the passage here. It says, the new beginning, the first day, light, and it just kind of goes on from there. But the new beginning is the idea that there was this ancient civilization. It gets brought down. Of course, the problem with that is, and so you put dinosaurs back there in the gap. You can put anything you want.
Yeah,
in this
gap. Yeah,
you can
just fill. There's a theory term for it. Man, I can't remember what it's like. A MacGuffin.
Yeah,
like a MacGuffin. Like it's a catch-all thing that just like this just explains away all your problems. Like,
right, but it's like, it doesn't fix anything because in order to have an ancient civilization and have these dinosaurs and all this, you would have to have death already have entered the world. And you can't have death enter the world before Adam and Eve because death is part of the curse. And so how did this entire civilization, how does the gap theory work?
None of the angels died. They were just injured. Yeah. They're just injured real bad.
Nothing, none of it works. So
so what year then would that have been like a popular theory? What generation would that be?
I'm not sure. I'd have to look at my Scofield, but we would say my grandfather's generation, so you're going 1930s, 40s, 50s, 60s.
Yeah. What was that era that was considered like the great American Revival? Was that after that?
Or? Oh, American Revival swept all the way through the 1900s up and through the last century, the 20th century, really.
Oh, okay.
Billy Graham. Massive revivals. And he was, and writing then on his coattails today, even is Greg Laurie and people like that.
Okay.
Who are doing the Harvest America. That's phenomenal.
Oh, okay. Good to go. I was just wondering if it was going to be the same time period that would have been taught, but this is one of those things where it's like, this is not conditional to your,
salvation,
to your salvation. Yeah. This is a discussion about, okay, creation is a complex thing. We don't have a lot of words about what could be several thousand years or several million years worth of like creation taking place. So we're trying to discuss like, okay, well, what does the Bible actually say? And let's extrapolate from that. What can we use? How can we live with the information the Bible does tell us?
Right.
So all that you brought up here is something that people used to try and put in a gap that wasn't really there.
Yeah, they shoved it all into the gap and it kind of make it all work together. And you go, well, that doesn't make it work at all. You just made the Bible weird.
Yeah, which would just frustrate people that are trying to come and understand the faith in the first place.
So here's a great line to believers. Don't make the Bible weird. Yeah. It's already difficult. Don't make it weirder.
Yeah, it's like the word speaks for itself and it's complicated enough. Why are you adding things?
Let's do this. Let's jump to the Garden of Eden and just kind of check out what happens at the fall of man. And we're going to see Satan pop up. So, why, Selena, you got for us Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7.
All right. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' Now, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths."
I want to throw in there before we dive into it, that for me, I'm like, if there's any kind of gap that exists, it's the gap between verse 5 and verse 6. Because it's like, if that's all it took for you to believe that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes, it's like, come on. Why was that was the only thing you were not supposed to do. And it took like two sentences and devil's like, she's like, all right, I'm down.
That stuff we don't know. We don't know how long they were in the garden.
That's
so
fair
we
too.
don't know if, you know, we know at, later it tells us how long Adam lived, but we don't know how long he lived in the garden with Eve. So.
And he didn't have any of his kids till after.
Yeah, all of their children are born after the fall. So she has Cain in chapter 4. By the way, I think it's interesting. It says that Adam was with her while all this is happening. And so this guy, the Bible says in the New Testament that man sinned first. You know, how did man sin first when she's the one sinning? Because he's watching it happen. And he knows she's being tempted. But God had said, you'll die if you do this. So his sin is he watches her to see if she's going to die. And when she doesn't die, he then eats of the fruit also. So he knew and he allowed her to eat and he didn't step in. And so the Bible says, look, she was deceived, but he was not deceived. He entered in with full knowledge to what he was doing. And he was just watching.
I think you could have an entire men's ministry discussion about that weakness right there. It's like, you just put your wife out there like that, knowing that what she was doing could hurt her, was wrong. And you were just like, well, I just want to see what happens.
It's like,
come on, man. What are you doing?
Yeah.
The he's first to, marriage right here, ladies and gentlemen.
He's supposed to be guarding his household, you know?
Right.
But doesn't. I think it's interesting. Says that Satan shows up. He shows up in the form of the serpent. Notice he doesn't tell them to disobey. He just asks them some questions. He says, did God really say? And he kind of just starts twisting what God said, you know, and are you sure? Well, look how good it looks. And what he's saying to the woman in verse 5, he says, well, God knows that if you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you'll know good for good and evil. And he's saying to them, look, you're not living up to your full potential. God's holding you back. God's not letting you eat the fruit. God doesn't really want you to be wise. You're trusting God to tell you what's right and wrong. You could have your own eyes open and decide for yourself what's right and wrong. And so why are you trusting God? Just open your own eyes, which is very much what he says today.
It's like Ryan told me there's a quote in the Bible that says there's nothing new under the sun. I don't know
exactly
where it is.
That's right.
But it's like
Ecclesiastes.
Yeah. The more we do these podcasts, the more I truly, truly believe that verse. Mm-hmm. It's like that's the same stuff you mentioned there of what the devil told Eve is the same thing that we're told all the by non-believers, or it's the argument that non-believers make when they want to justify their sin or their actions.
I want you to notice in this passage, we're talking about the fall of Satan, that Adam and Eve don't seem alarmed at the presence of the serpent. They're already familiar with this creature. They're not startled. Hey, why are you talking to her? There's none of that going on.
That's so true. Huge. That's scary.
They don't pause.
Like if a serpent started talking to me, oh my goodness.
It seems like the first conversation should be, whoa, why are you talking to her? Why is this?
Yeah,
this
if they knew he was a bad guy, it's like, how'd you make it all the way in here?
Well, this is what
to the center of the garden.
What I want us to see is that they already were familiar with this being in the Garden of Eden, but he had previously been there in a good capacity. And so this is what I think. We talk about satanic origins. I think all creation fell at once. And so that means that Satan's sin was not some heavenly thing where he tried to push God off of his throne and God kicked him in the face and then they all fell down to earth. What Satan did was very devious. He and the angels that would go with him come into the Garden of Eden where they already know Adam and Eve. They've been there worshiping God. And we'll see that in a moment. And their sin is that they try not only to get the other angels to rebel against God with them, but they mess with God's special creation, mankind. And so Satan's sin is trying to get man to fall with mm-hmm. him. And so they've seen Satan in a good capacity. And, you know, God never warns Adam. He never pulls Adam aside and says, look, son, I've got this rogue demon. You might want to kind of keep your eyes open for him.
Yeah,
because
he'll refer back to this gap war. And when he gives he's like, hey, look out for a third of my creation that,
right.
like, we had this whole war thing.
I think Satan's original sin, what causes Satan's fall, takes place in the Garden of Eden, is he and the other demons that will come with him try to get man to join their rebellion. It would be incredible if man himself would join with Satan in a rebellion against God, the angels and mankind in rebellion against God, to establish a new throne to rule the universe. I think that's what Satan is up to. And so that's what I want us to look at in the next verses, is noticing how we already see Satan in the Garden of Eden in some other passages.
That is incredible. And definitely, I'm excited to get into it, but I'm still trying to wrap my head around something that's there and clear and plain sight, but you don't really notice it, that Eve is not surprised. Adam is not surprised. They're not concerned.
Right.
There's no like, and there was fear in their hearts because Satan had arrived. Like,
yeah, she doesn't say, oh, it's the devil. I heard you're a bad.
There's no conference like, oh, but I heard you're a wily coyote. Like, I shouldn't believe you, but this fruit looks good.
She seems rather familiar with this being as well. She's talking to him as there's no introductions going on or any of that.
That's true.
She knows.
There's no, hello, I'm Satan.
Yeah.
Nice to meet you.
Well, if we look at Ezekiel chapter 28, it tells the story of the fall of Satan. And it starts out as, it looks like it's going to be talking about the king of Tyre, but it's not really about a king. The king is kind of like Satan, but what we begin to realize is it's not talking about the king of Tyre. It is talking about Satan himself and the fall of Satan. And so I just want for you to see some passages here that talk about Satan behind the scenes. So this pulls the curtain back for our Genesis study of when did Satan fall? Well, this tells us about the fall of Satan.
Okay. Where was it again? I'm sorry.
Ezekiel 28.
28.
Verses 12 to 17.
Do-do-do. You ready, Selena? Mm-hmm. Go ahead. Kick it.
Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius.
Just kind of pause there. Mm-hmm. Where was he? Where does it say he was?
Eden.
He was in Eden. Garden. And the precious stones are surrounding him. I think that's really important. So it's not that he's in a bad way in Eden. He says that he starts out with beauty and grandeur that he's created.
Wisdom and perfect in beauty.
Wisdom, perfect in beauty. He's in the Garden of Eden. So when God would come down, maybe he's one of the guardian cherubs that guards the presence of God there. And so Adam and Eve see him when God comes into the garden. I think that this being is one of the angels that comes in the entourage with God. And so they're already familiar with him, but they're familiar with him in a different context.
Yeah, that's super crazy. Well, before we even dive further into it, who is Ezekiel? Who wrote this book?
Ezekiel is a prophet. He actually is commanded several times to give prophecy to Israel. He would warn them of coming destruction and then promise them of the renewal of their nation. Both after the captivity of Babylon, he promised that God would bring the nation back together. And then it's Ezekiel also that prophesied long-term that after many, many years, Israel would be returned as a nation. And we saw that happen actually in 1948. The prophecies of Israel that Ezekiel said they would come back as a nation were actually fulfilled and brought into being. And so after thousands of years, this prophet's prophecies came true.
Yeah, that's absolutely incredible.
Now, isn't it?
Do you know how many years before Christ Ezekiel would have existed? How many hundreds of years that would have been?
I don't, without looking at my study Bible.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, well, I appreciate you not making it up. I'm just asking questions as they pop in my head.
625 BC. No.
All right. Sorry.
Everybody just Googled.
Yeah. Pause. Go look up one, Ezekiel. Right.
So far he has said, you know, Satan's full of, or this being is full of wisdom, beauty, that he's a created being. But then notice it's, where were you at, Selena?
Every precious stone was your covering. And then there's a list of stones.
Yeah. What are they?
Oh, let's see if I could pronounce them. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. How do you pronounce that?
The stone settings also would be symbolic on the high priest's plates. Things.
Oh, those
like
are
that.
The same stones?
They're not the exact same stones, but they're symbolic of the presence of the Almighty, often are colored stones. And so these are symbolic of spiritual authority.
Was this?
And possibly of even standing in the presence. When John saw God in Revelation, he describes him also with the colors of stones. So now we have another being described with the color. That is, he has stood in the presence of the Almighty and guarded the presence of God, just as a high priest will wear the stones of God entering the holy place. This being has stood in the presence of the Almighty and has also stepped now into the Garden of Eden in the past in good ways to guard the presence, but one day he showed up for bad purposes.
Yeah, it's one of those things like, oh my gosh, this is so clearly laid out. And it's not even like, oh, we have to extrapolate this. No. You can just read it straight. And it's like, oh yeah, that's exactly what they're talking about. Okay.
Yeah. What verse are we at, Selena?
All right. We're still finishing up 13.
Okay.
And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked.
When we talk about the Mount of God, we're usually talking about the throne of God. The presence of God is sometimes described as the Mount of God.
Yeah.
We also, Mount Sinai was the Mount of God. But even heaven often is described as who has ascended the mountain of the Lord. It is to be in the presence of the Lord. So that he is on the holy Mount of God is that he has entered the most sacred space with Yahweh. That he has been with the Almighty and guarded his presence. That it says he walked among the fiery stones into the presence of God. Those stones represent the presence of the Almighty. God himself is a consuming fire. And so all of these colored stones in some way, I can't wait to get to heaven and figure out what all these stones are.
Yeah.
But these stones somehow represent the presence of God.
That's so incredible too. And it says there he was an anointed cherub who covered and protects.
Yeah.
So my understanding of anointing, and correct me if I'm wrong, is that he's bestowed with station. Like he had rank, he had responsibility and station.
So we often think of him as like Gabriel, Michael, who are the only other two angels named in the Bible, that he was in some way like an archangel, a guardian of and a leader among the angels.
I guess if a third of the angels are willing to turn tide with him, he had to have some influence.
Right.
Which, and then it's as we're going through, it's like, okay, that makes sense, as you know.
what does verse 15 say there, Selena?
You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till unrighteousness was found in you.
He says, I didn't create you wicked. Mm-hmm. So Satan didn't start out evil. God didn't create some. So people say, you know, why did God make Satan? Well, God, like everything, he made him and it was good. He was blameless. Satan chose by his own will to rebel against God. He says, wickedness was found in you. I think in the garden, but wickedness was found in you.
And then going on to verse 16, in the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you.
Can I throw something out there? Just popped into my head. We describe hell as like fire all the time, but Jesus always described hell as the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Like that's how Jesus describes it in the Bible. Whenever Jesus talks about the weeping and gnashing of teeth, he's talking about hell. But then in Ezekiel, they're actually describing aspects of heaven as like stones of fire, and as God is like an all consuming fire, and it's like, wait a minute.
Jesus did describe hell as a place of fire, Gehenna, which is a place where he said the fire does not quench, the worm doesn't die. But that's a different kind of consuming fire. This is the fire of the presence of God. The other is the fire of judgment.
That's so interesting.
Isn't it?
And well, my question would be is like, would that fire of judgment still be a part of God's all-consuming fire, because he consumes all things that are like against him?
I would say that there's
ultimately
a side of God that you don't want to see, and that is his judgment and his justice, which is fair and righteous, and that he can bring down rightly on any creature that has sinned. What Jesus does is he took the wrath and the judgment of God on himself. He took the fire on himself on the cross, that we would never have to endure that punishment. But those who sin and refuse to repent see a side of God that you don't want to see, which is his justice, that he has to make things right. And people don't like that. They don't like the idea that God is just. We want God to be just with other people. But the truth is,
and just forgiving for us, and then we can do whatever we want. It's like, no, wait a minute.
But we think, do people get away with it? You know, does a child molester get away with it? Well, they
hopefully
don't.
Hopefully not.
Right. They have to stand before a God who will deal justly with them. Mm-hmm. And so what we learn in the Bible about God is he's the only being capable of dealing with sin. You and I cannot deal with sin. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Only he can deal with sin well. We can't. We're not good sin dealers. What we're left to do is to forgive. Society has to deal with sin. And so God gives society some guidelines and us as Christians guidelines on how we're going to deal with sin. But ultimately, the final punishment is in God's hands.
Yeah,
that's not saying that we shouldn't punish criminals, but the final punishment is in God's hands. So I would just say, I read a while back about a murder that was discovered. It said they got away with it because the guy had died. The guy who committed, then they knew by DNA who had done it. And the headline was that this guy got away with it. And I thought, oh, he didn't get away with it. Mm-hmm. He still had to stand before God.
That's such an incredible prospect, too. And I think we could have a whole separate episode that just talks about, well, what is hell?
Yeah.
What is this all-consuming fire? What does the Bible actually say God is?
Right.
Because I don't think I have all my preconceived notions, and I've heard a smattering of different things over the years of like, not who God is, like from his character, but like, well, what does God say about like, what is God? What are the things attributed to like what he is? And we can't know all, but there's some topics in there.
What scares us is what we know about God is that he is just and he is fair.
Yeah.
And so all the people who shout God's not fair, what would actually scare you about God is that he is fair. Mm. And so, in fact, what we plead for is God's mercy. Like, Lord, it turns out I don't want your fairness. People say, oh, I'm a good person, God goes, really? You want to try that out on me? Because I'll tell you real quick whether or not you're good.
Mm-hmm.
Go, oh, I don't think I want that. You got any other options? He goes, yeah. I could forgive your sins and put your sins on Jesus. I think that's the option I'm going for.
Yeah. I'm sorry. I kind of derailed you a little bit. Oh. My brain was just like, wait a minute.
Oh, that's a good observation.
Notice in verse 16, it was good. It says that through widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. That's what, or the word isn't just trade, it's peddled. That's what Satan did in the Garden of Eden, is he peddled sin and it became widespread. He was filled with violence and spread that to the nations. And then in verse 16.
Can I ask then what is the definition of sin? Because I have an understanding of what I think of it, but I want to hear your perspective. Because he's saying he peddled sin.
Sin would be to miss the mark. And so the most simple way we'd say it is that the meaning of sin is to miss the mark. Like pulling a bow and arrow and you miss the mark. Oh. It's to miss what God wants for you. And so what God wanted for Adam and Eve was perfection. And all they had to do to remain in that good state was trust God and not eat of the fruit. They missed the mark by eating of the fruit. And so they sinned. Ultimately, sin is rebellion against God. It's to miss the mark and say, God, I don't want your ways. I want to do my ways. And so every time we sin, we miss what God has for us.
Man, that's such a simple and incredible way of describing what sin is too. Because mm-hmm. it's like, well, God wants you to have a good marriage, but you sinned. You missed the mark.
Yeah.
God wanted you to be successful in your job and then you did something like outright corrupt and it's like, you missed the mark.
Yeah. Yeah. God wants you to be pure, but you missed the mark. Or God wants you to be loving, but you missed the mark.
Ultimately it was by doing your own thing instead of trusting what God said to do mm-hmm. was actually what you needed to do, mm-hmm. which would have kept you in that good.
Shows up in the garden and says, who needs any God? You don't need a God. You could be your own gods. You can figure out for yourselves what's right and wrong. Why are you trusting God to tell you?
Yeah.
And so long as they didn't eat of the fruit, they had God telling them right and wrong, and they could just trust God. But as soon as they ate of the fruit, they said, no, we want to figure out for ourselves what's right and what's wrong.
And as soon as they did that, yeah. you have the next verse.
It says their eyes are opened and they realize they're naked and they're like, well, what do we do about this?
It's like, oh no, I have to work.
It says that in verse 16, he says, I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. That is the picture of Satan being driven from heaven. I drove you from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. If I could kind of summarize what I'm saying this way, I think the fall of Satan occurred in the Garden of Eden, and this is why. So this is not, you can believe, this is not gospel essential. This is just David's opinion. But the reasons I think that Satan sinned in the Garden of Eden and not before that is, number one, we see he was good. We see an earlier time before the fall that he was in the Garden of Eden, apparently in a good way. Also, God never warned Adam and Eve. He never said, look, I've got this demon and you guys be on the lookout. I also think it's interesting that Satan is judged at the same time Adam and Eve are judged. And so God starts with Satan's judgment. Why, if Satan sinned earlier, wouldn't he have been judged earlier?
He would already have been cursed.
But all creation fell at once and all creation was judged at once.
Huh.
And so God judges Satan and he judges Adam and Eve, but they're all judged at once. And so that he's judged with man makes me think that his sin was involved with man's fall as well. Also notice he's judged in the same manner as Adam and Eve, that he's cast out. Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden. Satan is cast out of heaven, both from the place where they commune with God. Adam and Eve commune with God in the temple of the Garden of Eden. He has been existing in the temple of heaven. Both are removed from the places where they have communed with God to now go out on their own.
Which is just completely in line with what we understand of one of the aspects of the character of God, which is that he just will not allow things that are not of him to be mm-hmm. around him, which is why you have to go through this process of salvation to be able to come back into the presence of God.
What Genesis 3 will outline is the rest of the Bible. What is going on in humanity is that we're involved in a war where Satan has rebelled against God, and we're part of that rebellion, but we as followers of Jesus have turned and we now follow Christ.
Yeah.
But we are in opposition to Satan and the forces of Satan. But I think it's interesting. It's worth looking at Satan's judgment since he's judged at the same time as Adam and Eve. So Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15.
The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. In your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life.
Notice it's not just God cursing a snake. So the imagery isn't just, you know, that God hates snakes, that the idea of being cast down, you'll be on your belly. You don't get much lower than the belly of a snake. Mm-hmm. And so it's the picture of being cast down. Satan is being cast down. And he says, above all livestock, he says, cursed are you above all livestock. God's not fooled by the snake's disguise. I know who you are. You know, you show up over here pretending, but I know what's up. But I do think that every crawling snake might be a little reminder to us of that evil. But the casting down is the picture of the removal from the high place. Chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis is one of the most important verses in all your Bible. And we call this the first gospel, or the gospel in a verse. This is the first time that God offers hope to mankind. And this is important to the Christmas story and everything else. So, Selena, read us that one of the most important verses in all the Bible.
Oh, boy. All right. Again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, in case your version is a bit different. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
You see there the gospel itself. Mm-hmm. It says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. I used to just think that meant that women didn't like snakes. Yeah, but actually something's up, and that is between your offspring and hers. In the Bible, woman doesn't really have offspring. The seed is the seed of man. And so through Adam's seed will come his sons, through them, their seed. There's only one being in...
All right, that's true, because like Jacob had 12 sons.
Yeah, that were his seed.
Israel, that became the tribes of Israel, is the seed, Jacob's mm-hmm. seed, not his wives.
Only one person was ever the seed of woman, and that would be the virgin-born son of God. And so when it says, I'll put enmity between you and the seed of woman, that is describing the seed of woman would be Jesus. And mm-hmm. so between Jesus and Satan, there is now going to be a war. And so right here at the beginning of Genesis, God says, I am setting you guys up for conflict, for battle.
That's incredible.
Notice it says, you'll strike his heel. And all through Jesus' life, Satan is striking at Jesus' heel. He's trying to kill him.
Yeah.
Over and over and over. But
tempts
says,
him.
Right.
Does all these things. Sends people against him.
Tries to push him over the edge of a cliff.
Mm-hmm.
But then what does Jesus do? At the cross, he crushes Satan's head. And in the resurrection, it's like he just smashes him into the ground and destroys him. And that's what God said he would do, is you're going to strike at his heel, but one day he's going to smash your head down and you'll be nothing. And Messiah, these people that you've been trying to lead astray, Messiah is going to redeem them. And what he's saying to Satan is, you've not won. You stepped in here and you messed with my creation, but you've not won. I'm going to redeem this creation.
Mm-hmm.
And so mankind and the creation will be redeemed. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. They knew what they were doing, and they are now going to be cast away and thrown in to everlasting chains.
That is absolutely insane. It's like, how, when did you learn that? Like, when was that told to you that, hey, Genesis 1, verse 15 is describing this?
Oh.
Not Genesis 1, sorry, Genesis 3:15, right?
You know, I don't remember.
Man. It's like, oh man, I grew up in the church. I remember paying attention.
But
there's just so much that I've learned in the last year, and I'm just like,
the thought of all creation.
What did I learn the last 20 years? Like
the thought of all creation falling at once. I don't remember the name of the pastor, but I was watching Ann Graham Lotz, who is Billy Graham's daughter.
Interesting.
And they were doing a series on Genesis, and she was talking to a British pastor. And that British pastor just simply said, I think all creation fell at once. And I kind of did what you did. I looked up quickly and went, wait, I could disprove that. And in studying that to try to disprove it, I went, you know what? That actually makes a lot of sense.
Mm-hmm.
That all creation would have fallen at once. And by the way, through one man, Adam, all creation fell. Also through one man, all creation is restored at once. And that's Jesus' work on the cross. We don't need bunches of Jesus dying on the cross over and over. The one act of Jesus on the cross, that he'll cry out, it is finished, will redeem all creation. So I think all creation fell at once. All creation is redeemed at once.
Man, I like that.
Yeah. That's funny that you went to the Bible to like make an argument. You're like, oh, wait, this is what it actually says. That's good.
We talked about that last week in our episode, though. This like the I was always afraid of like deep study of the Bible because I'm like, people always tell me like there's all these conflicts, there's all these contradictions and all this stuff. And it's like, you'll lose your faith the more you study. And it's like, no, you really reinforce your faith the more you study because it's
true.
It lines up way more clearly through study. Like it lines up way more clearly than what you could have ever hoped or imagined.
The Bible is deeply textured and it's more complex than a human could have created. Mm-hmm. So humans could not have gotten together and written this book and made prophecies come out right and created the multi-layered texturing that's required for the Bible. It's incredibly complex. And the more you study it and get involved in it, the more you see that complexity play out. And you're like, there's no way we're not that good.
Huh. Yeah. It's like we took us like all of up to 40 years ago of our creation to get to the moon.
Right.
And it's like, there's nothing else like it. Like there's nothing else in the world like the Bible.
That's so funny. I never thought about that. Like all this time and we've gotten to the moon and we really think we're smart and God goes, okay, you only got to over there. I created.
Oh, this infinite. Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
It's like you made it a couple thousand miles away from the seashore. Congratulations.
Yeah. And we go, I know everything. We don't need God. God goes, oh, you guys are ridiculous.
I love the, this is a random just science thing, the web telescope, the new telescope they put out there, James Webb telescope. It's like, I can see further back in time. I can see more of the universe than we've ever seen. And the pictures coming out of that just floor me. It is absolutely incredible. It's like when the Hubble's pictures came back, we were like, oh my gosh, the universe is so vast and incredible and all that stuff. Yeah. Then you see the James Webb telescope. And you're like, oh my gosh, the universe is so much more vast and so much more dense than we ever considered. And it's like, we still can't see all of it.
Do you know what's so exciting is we know that these things show us that the universe itself is stretching out. Mm-hmm. And it makes us wonder.
But yet speeding up.
Stretching out, speeding up, which suggests a common point of beginning. And so if it stretches out, if we were to hit the universe and rewind, if it's moving forward and out, all you have to do is hit rewind and you'll find the creator because it all goes back to what we call first cause. Something has to create the stuff that's now spreading out. There has to be an original one who created all of this and designed all of this in order for that to work.
It's we were talking about system of systems and a couple episodes ago about how in any logical system, in any mathematical system, there are truths about the system that must be true in order for the system to work, but that can never be proven.
Right.
There's faith associated to just math. Mm-hmm. Right. And it's the same way when you look at the universe. The universe has rules, the universe has guidelines that are permanently in place. We can't change them. We can only work within them. The laws of thermodynamics, laws of physics, all this stuff. Well, okay. Who wrote the laws? Because man didn't. Man can't change them. We can only work within the framework given to us.
We in fact not only who wrote the laws, but who put the stuff in it. So somebody had to put the stuff in existence. The building blocks of creation have to exist in order to be moving. And so we can look at the laws of how they work, but somebody had to actually create them, and you need something bigger than creation to create the building blocks of creation, to breathe them into existence. So in the beginning, God created. He makes these building blocks that are going to be all of the creation.
Yeah. I think... Yeah,
and it's so exciting. I'm ready to run out. Let's just go to church right now and go worship God. Yeah.
Well, we can worship Him here, right here.
We could. We can. Yeah.
I'll get the piano out. We'll start
you
singing.
Got one
praise
right behind you, Pastor.
Grab Lorenda. Grab Jared. Like you're going on the stage now. We need to worship now.
Yeah, that's awesome. Sorry, I didn't want to hold you from your next point there.
No, I think that we're kind of at the
that sums us up.
If I can summarize it this way, I would say that. It is so important to note that while all creation fell at once, God offers hope, and He's speaking right to our enemy when He speaks our hope. He says, you need to know, Satan, you're not winning. I'm declaring, and this is a declaration of war from God, Genesis 3:15. He says, I'm going to send one, and the one I'm going to send is going to crush your head. And all you're going to be able to do, you can bite at his heel a little bit, but I'm going to send one so powerful, he's going to crush your head. What God doesn't explain to Satan, this is the big secret that's going to be held, is it's not that God's just going to send someone, a Messiah. God himself is going to wrap himself in flesh and do what no human can do. He'll come down through a virgin and God himself will come down here and crush the Satan's head, crush the enemy's head. I think that's so exciting.
Yeah.
Because God himself is going to destroy her. And so there's God in the garden saying, you're going to get your head crushed. And what God's thinking is, I'm going to crush your head. I will bring you down. I'm not going to source this out.
I think that that's awesome too. Cause we've talked in the past about how we have the blessing of hindsight.
Mm-hmm.
Like we have the whole Bible, we have the completed work. And it's like the people in the Bible had just faith.
Yeah.
We have faith and history.
Yeah.
We have faith and hindsight. They had just faith. They were looking towards Christ. Mm-hmm. They were looking towards redemption. They were looking towards salvation.
We have
salvation.
It much easier, don't we?
Yeah, we just look back at salvation. We're like, yeah, that happened, and I just need to believe that happened, and we're good. They have to believe that it will happen at some point in the future, either right now or later on. And it's like, why are people freaking out so much now? It's like, it's so much easier now.
It is. It is.
All right. So thank you so much, Pastor.
Oh, this was so much fun. Thank you.
Yes.
So glad to have had you on the podcast. So
thank you. And it's the first of many because we're going to be going through this Angels and Demons series. So I hope all enjoy the next couple weeks of Real Bible Stories with Pastor David Squires as our teacher. Don't worry. We'll get Ryan back in here too. He's like on a cruise somewhere.
We will bring Ryan back.
Yeah. He's on like a cruise and having grand old time with his wife and kids, like as you should. So
happy sailing, Brown.
Yeah. All right. Thank you all for tuning in to Real Bible Stories. Just to close out, we do have a Facebook page. Look up Real Bible Stories on Facebook and like our page. Go ahead and comment and let us know your thoughts on how this episode went. Any comments or questions that you have. This is a layered and deep topic. And some of the things in it is David Squire's perspective. It's not explicitly spelled out in the Bible. So I wouldn't necessarily just like take it with a grain of salt. That's not the phrase I want to necessarily use, but understand that we're bringing a perspective and this is not the conditions of your salvation.
Yeah. Do what he did and just
study.
Look. Yeah.
Study yeah. Cause he was Bible. Trying to disprove that and through the process of disproving look it, he passages. Was like, okay, this makes more sense. And that's how we all grow in our faith. That's how we all grow closer in communion to our living God. So thank you so much for tuning into Real Bible Stories. We love you and we will see you next week.
Thank you for tuning in to Real Bible Stories. If you enjoyed this podcast, be sure to leave a review, share, and subscribe to be notified each week when we upload new episodes. Real Bible Stories is produced in partnership with Palms Church in 29 Palms, California. If you would like more information or want to check out archived sermons and Bible studies, please check out the church website at palmsbaptistchurch.com or check them out on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. Real Bible Stories can be found wherever